All right, welcome back, everybody. We are glad to be with you. I am Scott.
And I'm Stan.
Yes, we are Stan and Scott. Scott and Stan, it's good to be with all of you.
And good for us to be together here. The last time we saw one another was in Romania.
That's right. Stan and I got to go to Romania. He stayed a few extra days rather than I did. But folks, if you're ZPCers and you ever get a chance to go to Romania, I would highly recommend it. Jack Ellett and I'll be brief, but we got to go to Fitesh. Stan didn't get to go there this time. I'm sure he's probably been there before, haven't you? And then we spent together, all three of us, time in Georgiou, which was wonderful.
And then you even got over into Bulgaria.
Yeah, and got to go to Rusa, Bulgaria, which is on the other side of the Danube River, have a fun dinner. And then some time in Alpenish, which is a retreat center there that ZPC Mission Dollars has both helped to build and helped to support this pastor and missionary conference that happens there. And Stan was the keynote speaker, so that was super fun.
Well, or whatever. Yes, it was. Thank you, Scott. Yes.
It was great. And then Stan went on to Cluj when Jack and I headed back to the States and both preached and did a conference. Did you do Mark?
Yeah.
And he did 2 days on Mark. Stan talked a lot. That's why he's not talking much right now.
No, so. Well, that's my norm. Yes. Yeah. So what we did in Cluj was shepherding through questions.
Oh, good. Okay.
And nice. Focused upon Jesus and in Mark 8, 9, and 10.
That's great.
It was fun.
That's good. Stan does a great job with that. And so we had a blast. Well, all right. Well, today, everybody, so at ZPC and on our Stan Scott, we have finished Luke. And now we are on to a new sermon series at ZPC on Ephesians. And I do have inside knowledge that this is kind of a May, June, July sermon series. So it's about 3 months. This is the week of April 28th. So I know it's not May yet, but then after that, it'll be May, June, and July. We'll be going through Ephesians. And it should be a lot of fun.
It's a great letter. It really is. And it gives great insight and great encouragement as to who we are as church.
Yep, absolutely. And I'm saying that because I've been reading through it and kind of reading an introduction and looking at a couple of commentaries on this past week. So I'll pray for us, and then Stan's going to give us an overview, and then I'll take us into chapter 1 of Ephesians.
We're going to do it.
We're going to do it. Let's pray. Most loving God, we give you thanks as we do get to come together again electronically and here for Stan and I face to face. We thank you for your word and how we have grown through the study of Luke, and now we get to dive into Ephesians and study that as well. Help us, oh God, as we look at this together to learn again from you, that it may draw us closer to you as followers of Jesus. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm very pleased that we'll be in Ephesians, and it is a letter of great encouragement as to who we are as, well, yeah, as you and I were talking a little bit ago, in Christ. And that those two words, in many ways, sums up what we have here in this particular letter. And this letter does divide evenly. It's six chapters. The first three chapters essentially is in the indicative. This is who you are in Christ. The last three chapters are characterized by the imperative. Now become who you are. So it's wonderful. The letter is wonderfully structured and conveys this is who you are. Now become who you are.
That's good.
So yeah, that it just divides neatly that way. One of the little sayings that you and I often use, Scott, is a text without a context is
a pretext. Yes.
So how do we do that when it comes to a letter like Paul's? What's the context? And here the what we have in the book of Acts helps us to provide a context. And there are always questions one way or the other about how we put all this together. But in Acts, then we do have in chapter 16, 18 to 19, and then in chapter 20, we have Luke's narrative of Paul's experience relating to the Ephesians.
Great.
And so that can provide us a context in terms of understanding what was Paul's relationship with those believers in Ephesus. We learned earlier in Acts. No, that's true. It's all there. Sorry. So in Acts 16, then we get Paul's so-called second missionary journey.
Okay. Yep.
And so what he does with Silas, the first missionary journey was with Barnabas, but there was a disagreement about John Mark, who we think was the author of Mark. And so there was a disagreement about that. And so Paul and Silas then leave Antioch, and they head up northwest, if you will, and revisit the churches that Paul and Barnabas first planted in what we call Turkey today.
Yeah.
But in the regions of, certainly in Galatia, Phrygia, which were provinces, Roman provinces.
Okay.
And so they go back up into that area. That's when Paul calls or invites Timothy to join him, this young man Timothy. And so we begin to pick that up in Acts 16, 1 to 10, and as they make their journey. And so on this second missionary journey, it was Paul's hope or intent to go to Ephesus, to go to literally Asia, but Asia is a Roman province on what we today understand as Western Turkey. That door didn't open to him. And so then Paul, Silas, Timothy cross into Europe for the first time. The gospel then goes into Europe, into Philippi, and then eventually they go on down to Athens and Corinth. And from there, they return to Antioch and Jerusalem. Paul didn't get to Ephesus first in the second missionary journey, but in the third missionary journey, they then go back again, revisiting, reconnecting with those churches mm-hmm. that they had already planted. And this time they do go to Ephesus. And what had happened was that a great preacher by the name of Apollos, mm-hmm. Had come to Ephesus, but he didn't have the whole gospel put together.
Mm.
He was still working with the baptism of John,
the
Baptist. And that's a clue to us that probably John the Baptist was more popular than was Jesus.
Wow. Okay.
And so we still have John's baptism. And so Paul hears about this. By that time, Apollos had been instructed by a wonderful, apparently loving couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they inform him about Jesus' baptism and then the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Apollos leaves Ephesus. Paul comes to Ephesus. He then learns about what had been taught in terms of baptism, then says, well, we need to make certain that you're baptized in Christ and that you then receive the gift of the Spirit. And so that happens. Luke then records for us, again, in chapters 18 to 19 of Acts, that Paul then taught in a hall called the Hall of Tyrannus for 3 months. And arguing doesn't capture certainly in debate mm-hmm. with those of Jewish descent and background, and feeling that he was no longer making headway with them, he then went to this Hall of Tyrannus, and for 2 years then, was he lecturing? Was he, I think he was entertaining all kinds of possibilities and interactions. Anyway, he does that for 2 years. And then, again, according to Acts, there are wonders and signs that are performed through Paul. And one of those then has to do with the fact that Paul proclaims that idol worship needs to be done away with.
Okay.
Well, there was Demetrius was a silversmith, and his income came from then working with artisans and their making idols, particularly to Artemis, who was one of their gods. And so he foments a riot, saying these people have come in, they're disturbing us, they're cutting into our income, our economy, and there's a riot that begins to take place. However, the town clerk comes along and brings order, and out of that then Paul finally leaves. He does then come back to visit the Ephesians mm-hmm. then in chapter 20.
All right.
But he doesn't go into Ephesus because of the earlier riots. He has this wonderful farewell. He does say to them, "You'll never see me again." Mm. He encourages that. He says to them that there will be wolves coming into your midst. Beware of them. He encourages them to work as he did. And so he worked with leather. And then we get this line that he quotes Jesus by saying, "It's more blessed to give than receive." Okay. And then from that moment, then Paul goes back and then is eventually arrested and then ends up finally in Rome. But mm-hmm. that was his last with the Ephesians. So that's okay. Kind of our context.
Yeah, yeah. So is he, the context is Paul on his missionary journeys? And here, as you've started near the end of chapter 16 up through chapter 20, Paul's interaction with Ephesians.
Yes.
Stan, I think it's interesting, you know, he was teaching in the synagogue for what, 3 months, and then what, up to 3 years in the Hall of Tyrannus?
Yeah, I mean,
two
the whole...
plus years?
Yes, okay. Yes, very good. Yes, yes, yes.
So that's a long time.
It is.
Yeah.
And probably of any church that he established, he was with the Ephesians the longest.
Right, right.
So if we think of Philippi or the Thessalonians or we think of the Corinthians or so forth, uh-huh. this was a long-established, comparatively, time that he was with any one group of
yep,
people.
It sure was. Okay. Well, good. So now we're into Ephesians. You've got the context of where this is. And so Paul is writing back to this this church in Ephesus where he spent 3 years. So we start out in chapter 1. We're going to go through verse 14 today. We're going to start at verse 1. Is the salutation or the greeting there in verses 1 and 2. Part of that says, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." Stan, I read two commentaries this week that said that some early manuscripts did not have the words "in Ephesus." And I think Eugene Peterson was one of those who said that. So that perhaps Paul wrote it as a circular letter.
Very true.
To be shared with many churches. Or perhaps did he write that way but then put to the saints in Ephesus and then send it to the Ephesians and then it got circulated. So
yes, and very good to bring that up. And so given that he was with those Ephesians for over 2 years or nearly 3 years, there are questions that can be raised. Well, in reading this letter, there doesn't seem to be quite as personal a touch
okay.
as you might expect. But if this letter was a circular, which was common,
mm-hmm.
then you would expect that some of that personalness would not be quite as evident. If this letter was to go to Colossae and to others of those cities in Western Turkey for us.
Okay, yeah. Good point. Okay, so not quite as personal. Also, a couple of the commentators said that there's not as much dealing with problems of the church. It tends to be...
That's very true as well.
...as a more positive letter. Stan, one of the things, I don't know if you said this yet, but that Ephesians breaks down pretty well into chapters 1 through 3 and then chapters 4 through 6. Chapters 1 through 3, this is who you are in Christ. And then this is what? How you are becoming that?
Say that. Become who you are.
Become who you are in Christ, yes.
So the imperatives, yes.
Okay. And that "in Christ" is going to be a good phrase. We're going to come back to that in a minute. So we have the salutation or the greeting, which also includes grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then right in verse 3, he goes into blessings. He talks about these, that we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I thought this was a fascinating word, a phrasing here by Paul. But these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, the heavenly realms, should be spectacular.
Yes.
That God would include us in that.
Very true. Yeah. I mean, that's the profundity of these 13 verses. I just, to go back over and over, and what has he done for us?
How has he blessed us?
Yes.
That's a good point. Another thing is in the Greek, and you told me this before we were recording, but I had pre-read this in the last 2 or 3 days, that verses 3 through 14 in the Greek is one sentence.
Yes.
Which I'm looking at the Bible here, and that's close to half of a page in the Bible. So that's a long sentence.
It is a long sentence.
Now, in the English, when you read in your, and I've read a couple of different translations this week in English, it's many sentences.
Exactly. And so it's good Greek to have this long sentence.
Okay.
It's bad English if we try to make it into one sentence.
So I will say, reading it several times, it takes a while to grasp, I think, the meaning of it and the, as you use the word, profundity of God's blessings, of who we are in Christ.
Yes, yeah. Yes. Oh, it's rich.
It's very rich. There's a lot there. So let's go through that. So again, verses 3 through 14. And Stan, we can break this down into about four different sections where it says, in whom, which means in Christ, in him, but in whom. So we are holy and blameless, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of transgressions, and his grace given freely. This is around verse 7. We have abundant wisdom and the mystery of his will, all in Christ, in whom we became preordained heirs according to the plan of his will, that we might be unto his praise, we who first hope. If we might stop there for a moment, Stan, you said there's a couple of places, there might even be three, where it says, to the praise of God's glory. So God is doing all these things for us, has done all these things for us in Christ. This is who we are in Christ. We are redeemed. We're forgiven. He gives us his grace, wisdom, that we might be his people. We are his heirs. We are chosen. We are adopted in other language. So that it's to the praise of his glory. And doesn't that give us some application, if you will, that we are to live out who we are in Christ for Christ so that other people can see to the praise of his glory?
Yes, and other people will see, I think, if I understand correctly, it's in our brokenness, he then brings new life. I mean, it's that idea of out of death comes light, out of darkness comes light. Out of despair comes hope, and that is to be seen in us. So even in our brokenness, then I believe what's going on here is that it will be seen what God has done in and to and for and through us.
Yes.
And therefore we have been blessed in order that God might be praised.
Amen. Yeah. We've been blessed so that God may have been praised. I mean, you think about when someone gives a beautiful testimony or really is living out a beautiful testimony in their life, it brings God praise.
Yes.
You know.
Yes.
So I think about some of the women and men we met in Romania. I think their lives and their ministries, what they're doing, so many of these people I had met for the first time. Some of them have been here to ZPC, so I was meeting maybe for the second time, but first time I spent significant time with them. What they've done and what they're doing brings God praise.
Yes.
In who they are in Christ.
And I think you might be alluding to what they've been doing recently with those fleeing from Ukraine.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that's part of it. But also during the communist era then, there were those who suffered greatly. And that's, again, out of that brokenness, others see life in Christ.
Yes, yeah. And so they're living that life in Christ, and others see that both in our brokenness and then in who God is in us. Redemption, or being redeemed there, is a key word, really being bought back by Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. And I think the blood of Jesus or the blood of Christ is there kind of in the center of this passage, that we are in Christ, we are bought back, we are redeemed so that now we might live for him.
And I was reflecting a little bit on this today, and I shared it with you earlier, but it's again back in verse 2. If we take seriously, grace to you. Well, that's what this is, this redemption, this buying back, all of that is grace and peace, which is then suggesting that our relationship with our triune God is peaceful. The war is over. The rebellion is over. And so those grace and peace is... I mean, again, I found myself reflecting today, thinking, I don't spend a lot of time, because we're so familiar with grace and peace to you from, what's that really saying?
Yeah, no, I think that's good. To kind of finish out towards verses, the last few verses, in whom, or in him, we heard the gospel, in whom we believed. And then finally, near the end, we were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment. Another translation said it was the guarantee for the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. That's at the very end of 14. And it is also at the end of verse 12. So in verse 12, for the praise of his glory. And at the end of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Stan, and maybe say, oh, go
and
ahead.
That's also, mm-hmm. you had mentioned three times.
Verse 6.
Exactly right, yes, right. And verse 6 as well. So there are the three times.
Very, yep.
Well done.
Okay. And so there, though, talking about the inheritance and that we are heirs, in verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people. So we are heirs, right? So in a sense, he talked about earlier, we are adopted. So we're in the family of God. We are redeemed. We are forgiven so that we are heirs of what God has. We are God's own people. All those things work together.
Yes.
Do you want to say anything more about that?
Well, and just simply, and I don't know if it's simple, but back in verse 4, I am always staggered by this, that we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world.
Right. Yeah.
I can't comprehend that.
Right.
I read the words, but the idea that before there was anything, somehow you and I have been chosen,
right,
adopted before there was anything.
Yeah. I think it goes to the mystery of God. I was talking with my home group last week, my men's home group, and we were talking about how God is not constrained by time. God is the creator of time. And so therefore, you know, he has known us, he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. I don't think we can comprehend how wonderful and beautiful that is.
Well, and again, yes, I stay, but and it's in him,
in him,
in Christ, in the second member of the Trinity,
yes,
that we have been, that somehow we are in him before we were.
That's amazing.
Yes.
And hard to understand.
Exactly. Then I began to go tilt.
Yeah. Eugene Peterson wrote about it in his book called Practice Resurrection, where he writes about Ephesians. He wrote that we are not like stray dogs in the dog pound, or that God comes along and chooses us. I'll take that stray, that mutt, and I'll make that mutt mine. No, he chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ. Now, he redeems us. Sometimes we may feel like mutts or strays.
Yes, yes.
We may feel alone. We may feel lost. We may be lost. We may be feeling not accepted or included or whatever, but God still accepts us.
There was a poster when I was in seminary, so that's even before your day, but was fairly common, which was, God don't make no junk.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, yeah.
Which is essentially the same idea that you're expressing.
Right, right. That we're not junk, we're not stray dogs.
That's right. Or we're not cosmic mistakes. That's
no.
another line.
Yeah.
No.
God has chosen us. We are his people. We are chosen.
Yeah, we are not mistakes.
Another translation I read was that we are destined. There's the part about predestination, and I think perhaps we shouldn't get all into that today, but he does use that word here. And then I read another translation, and it is actually in the NRSV in verse 11. I'm looking at it. We have been, having been destined according to the purpose of him, that we are destined for a purpose. You know, we,
yes.
Another commentator wrote that we have purpose and we are chosen for a destination, which means we have, God is calling us to live with him and for him.
And Christ. Again, we get back to that phrase of, for the praise of his glory.
For the praise of his
that,
glory.
That is our purpose, if you will, is that our lives and what he's been doing in them and will continue to do them will bring him glory and
yeah.
praise.
Yeah.
Again, do I fully understand that? I don't think I do, but
yeah.
I have some sense of that
okay.
As well.
Well, good. That's what it's all about. It is in Christ. We are saved. We are redeemed. We have all these blessings, the blessings of the heavenly realms, so that this is for the praise of his glory.
And then just a little addendum,
please.
Which was then at the tail end of here, If we then think in terms of predestination or choosing, nonetheless, we are those who hear, in verse 13, and in middle part of verse 13, and we are those who believe.
Amen.
And so there is that, again, that's that tension we hang on, that God is sovereign, but he has also created us in such a way that we have volition and can make choices somehow, but somehow those two go together.
Right.
In my mind.
Yeah, I do think they go together, and I've heard others say that. I think there's some mystery in that, that God chooses us, and yet we have a responsibility. Our response, we have heard, as you said, if you want to look it up at home.
We have heard the word of truth. Sorry, go ahead, the gospel.
Yeah, we've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him. And then we're marked by the Holy Spirit. That's our seal. That's our guarantee that the Holy Spirit is in us. He just as in Jesus says in John that he would send his Spirit to be with us.
Yep.
Yeah. Yep. Amen. All right, we have a few questions. Would you want to read a couple, and then I'll read a couple maybe?
Okay. First one, from these verses, how would you characterize the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. Second question, what has God done for us in Christ?
All good things, right? He has done for us all good things. Yep.
Yes. Yep.
And I would characterize God as a good and loving God, greater than we even know. What has been his intent for us? What has been his intent for us? You might think about what we said was said three times, verses 6, 12, and 14, I think. And then what does it mean to be in Christ? We talked a lot about that, but still there could be some thought about what does that mean to be in Christ? And then what do you think or feel about being, quote unquote, in? What do you think or feel about being in? I think that's a great question, Stan. Stan wrote that one. Because it's about, sometimes I think, you know, the example that a lot of pastors, preachers would use is not being chosen for the ball team when you were young. You know, you're being the last one chosen. You don't feel in. But we're in with
we're
God.
In. We're in.
We're in. We're chosen.
Doesn't mean we're better.
Right.
We're in.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. Exactly. Yep. Yep. And I see the lights in your eyes.
Yeah. So, I mean, I think that what that helps us to do is to sets us up, Stan. I was thinking about this. It kind of sets the table, I think, for the for chapters 1, 2, and 3, who we are in Christ, and then becoming who we are in Christ in chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians.
Yeah. Yeah. Be those who have been in Christ before the foundations of the world.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yep. It's great. It's a great letter. We'll do well with this letter.
We will. So I'll let you close this out.
Alrighty. Lord, thank you for these moments. Thank you for this particular letter that we very much attribute to Paul. May we learn from it. May we move more deeply into our understanding and experience of what it means to be those in Christ before the foundation of the world, those who have been chosen, those who have been redeemed. May we take this deeply within us, and therefore also may we live who you have made us to be and what you've done for us. Again, thank you for this particular letter, and we give thanks in your name. Amen.
And amen.
Well, Scott, good to be together.
Yes,
once again.
And it's good to be together with all of you, and we'll see you next time, which would be for the first week of May, around May 5th. For Stan and Scott, and we'll be still in Ephesians 1. We'll see you then.
Sounds good to me.
All right.
Bye-bye. Bye for now.